Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Again, Paul's identifying his office and the stewardship which he had received from the Lord. Again, the apostle's office is a calling and not a virtue, and it's also for the purpose of a responsibility, and it's not a position of rank. Okay, but Paul's identifying his stewardship here, in his epistle, as he is confirming the work which he previously did there in the hearts of the saints. Okay, and here he's identifying also Timotheus, or Timothy, as an apostle. So here, Paul begins his epistle. Okay, Paul, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This is the same thing which he also identifies there in the book of Titus. Okay, whereas he is addressing Titus also to appoint elders in every city where this gospel was preached. But here he says the servants of Jesus Christ, he's identifying his stewardship, okay, that of the second covenant, not of Moses. All the things of Moses were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now we identify and confirm, okay, this one covenant, okay, the second covenant, okay, and not that of the first covenant, nor mingling them together, okay, which would spoil your faith, like mingling wine with vinegar, okay, or wine with honey, okay, would spoil the taste of the wine. So mingling covenants, okay, would spoil the faith. So he says, the stewards of Jesus Christ, that is the second covenant, and he says, with the bishops and deacons. Again, this shows the progression of the church. Okay, the progression of the church did not stay in the center of Jerusalem in the upper room. Okay, the progression of the church went from the upper room on the day of Pentecost, okay, into the homes, they say, and the temple at times, where they were sharing the faith, okay, as it also when it began to spread throughout all that region. Okay, they began to appoint elders. Okay, and the elders, as they matured, were also appointed in other positions, okay, the bishops and deacons. In verse 2, we identify the elements again. Okay, the elements, and this mystery, okay, is to establish our understanding for the order of Melchizedek. Okay, because the order of Melchizedek is that of the Spirit, okay, and not of the letter. If it was of the letter, then it would be of Moses. If it was Moses, it's then of Levi. Okay, and those things which are in part and perishable, okay, wherein death ruled until Christ came. But here he's identifying these elements, okay, because it's upon this foundation, okay, of these elements that the church begins to understand and also have value in the things of this covenant, second covenant. So he identifies the word grace here, and he says grace and peace. Again, grace has to do with that form of illumination, okay, and within, okay, within that, okay, substance of grace, grace is built of that substance of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, because wherever the presence of grace is, it always gives direction for our faith. Okay, it always illuminates and gives us understanding because it sets order our thinking. Okay, the grace of God does not confound us. Okay, the word confound identifies another spirit, okay, whereas it's the spirit of this world that's confounded with the things of the Lord. So the word confounded has to do with being split in one's thinking or scattered in thought. Okay, there's no equity, and everything remains in a state of ambiguity. But the grace of God pulls all this understanding together, okay, for our increase, and we'll be reading about this, okay, as we read on here, okay, in verse 9. Okay, when we come up to verse 9, we'll see the word knowledge. But the grace of God, okay, again, brings us that responsibility, okay, giving us direction, setting order to our understanding, and increasing us in our knowledge, okay, accompanied with the peace of God. And we discussed earlier as concerning two kinds of peace, okay, the peace of God, and the peace of the world. Okay, and the peace of God, okay, is that spirit which arrests our emotions for the transition which we go through. Okay, and arresting the emotions allows us, okay, to experience His grace and to go through a transformation. It's like, what do you call that when you give a person a certain a shot, okay, in order to put them to sleep, so that during the operation, okay, there's no pain there. Okay, well, here the peace of God accompanies, okay, us through this transition. Okay, so it minimizes the pain through the cycles of your growth. So the peace of God arrests the emotions, okay, as the grace of God continues to inspire us to move on. So the grace of God is there, is present with us, okay, inspiring us to continue to move forward and to abound and increase in faith and knowledge, okay, in faith and also in grace and faith and charity. Okay, so as this presence there inspires us to move forward, the peace of God accompanies us through the transition. And here the Apostle Paul brings out again as considering the source. And it says from God our Father. Okay, it does not say from Moses nor from the Torah. It says from God and our Father. Okay, when it says from God and our Father, it's the Spirit that's initiating these things. Okay, because we're walking now in rhythm of a new kingdom. Okay, that of the rhythm of the Spirit. Okay, and when we walk in rhythm of the Spirit, okay, our Father in heaven nurtures us. Okay, and he corrects us and he chastens us. Okay, the chastening again has to do with the circumcision of our perspective, okay, and correcting our behavior with truth. So we remain within those boundaries, okay, of that law of grace, not to transgress or trespass against the Lord. That we don't transgress against God and it's a spoilage of knowledge, nor trespass against Him in extending ourselves beyond the boundaries of our calling. Okay, that we remain steadfast. Okay, and as he brings out next here in verse 10, sincere, being pure in heart, okay, apart from guile. So he says, from God our Father, we're still here in verse 2, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided us a different record for a different house. Under Moses, the record was that knowledge which he received, okay, which addressed the lifestyle, okay, and the behavior of the children of Israel. Okay, the knowledge which Moses gave the children of Israel addressed their behavior, okay, and it was to help their perspective that they're going to be in a land surrounded by enemies. Okay, and being and having this foreknowledge, okay, they would have certain seals, okay, or certain symbolism set within them. Okay, not only their particular dress codes, the garments they were to wear, those things, okay, which they were to eat, okay, the dietary laws, okay, which are not applicable to us Gentiles. The dietary laws have nothing to do with our faith today. Okay, as also the dress codes back then have nothing to do with our faith today, being Gentiles, okay, and the Second Covenant. Okay, neither the location or the estate of Israel, okay, has nothing, the applications, those things of Moses, okay, was only for that period of time, okay, to Israel, and fulfilling that promise which was to Abraham as concerning a seed and a location, okay, a seed and a location which would be in that that particular region of the world, okay, and the promises which were joined to that only by covenant, okay, but we have better promises, okay, and also our hope is the eternal hope, not those things which are temporal. And Abraham understood these things. Okay, and Abraham understanding these things could not look for a city which was built upon this earth, but rather one which established in the heavens, as the Apostle Paul brings out in the book of Hebrews. Okay, so the pattern, okay, of revelation, resistance, and reward was issued to Abraham, okay, and that pattern, okay, then went from Abraham to Moses, but now the true record was in Jesus Christ, a whole new record, a whole new house, a whole new system, and a new beginning. So he says, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the throne, okay, by the pattern which he provided for us in himself, beginning from John's baptism to the time of his ascension, as the Apostle Peter emphasizes there. It didn't begin in a cradle. It began as baptism. Okay, so the cradle of Jesus' location and birth, okay, as spoken by the prophets, even by Enoch, okay, and as by the testament of the patriarchs, okay, as also was spoken of by Abraham, okay, and also Adam and Eve, okay, was fulfilled in that sign as concerning the location, okay, that this was the specified time of engagement, okay, that there be peace upon earth in this vessel, okay, and that through covenant with him, okay, that the Gentiles also be fellow heirs of this promise, okay, coming into fellowship with God through this covenant, and not through Moses. Okay, so he's establishing a new record for a new house, which house we're building today, okay, the house of Jesus Christ. So he says here, we got all this out of verse 2, okay, when he says grace unto you and peace, he's talking about these elements, the elements of the Spirit. This is the order and pattern, okay, which we follow today, that of Melchizedek. What's interesting is that as we continue to read on, we're going to be talking about is concerning being born kings and called priests. Okay, now this knowledge which Paul is building upon right here is that which the chief apostle John, okay, received when he's caught up into the seventh heaven. Okay, and when he's caught up into the seventh heaven, okay, he received this pattern from the Lord, okay, to issue to the church, which all the other apostles would begin to build upon and confirm. Okay, and we'll read about that as we go on here. And now we come here to verse 3, building upon this knowledge of the witness and record. Okay, the Spirit empowers this pattern now. Okay, the Spirit does not empower Moses' pattern any longer, okay, concerning the those things, that doctrine of Moses. Okay, it's concerning a physical location, physical contact points, okay, the washings, the priestly vestments, the construction of the altar and the temple and all those things. Okay, the Holy Ghost no longer works for that knowledge, not that record any longer. Okay, he's working with the record of Christ now, because Jesus fulfilled all those things in himself. So Paul, in verse 3, talks about remembrance. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, that this remembrance has to do with that. They are mindful of, the responsibilities of the second covenant. Okay, and Paul is recalling of those things, of their commitment. Okay, not of Moses, but of the second covenant. Seeing that first covenant, okay, is fading and weak and perishes. Okay, but the second covenant, okay, is eternal. Okay, is written upon the tables of the heart. The commandments are being written upon the tables of the heart, and the mind and the soul. So I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, that you're keeping these things in mind, and because of this, okay, we'll bring, as we read about in verse 11, you can be filled with these fruits. So he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Okay, and the joy he talks about right here, okay, is removed beyond one's present enthusiasm. Okay, but it has to do in the fulfillment of your patience and faith. Okay, it goes beyond that, the borders of just a present enthusiasm. Okay, but it has to do with that, the consistency. You're seeing the rewards of your consistency and choices of faith and patience. That we know that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Okay, the rewards of your faith. Okay, when the eye of the Lord is present and he sees that your conscience is pure, okay, and that your soul is full of light, okay, he rewards, okay, your consistency, the three C's. Okay, consistency, conformity, and your communication. Okay, and Paul is in reflection of these things, that the pattern he set within their hearts, that they're being consistent with, this is what they're communicating. Verse 4, so always in every prayer of mine, okay, which I also do for you. Okay, I also make prayers for every one of you and request, okay, knowing that God is directly involved with your faith. He's directly involved with your life. See, if God is directly involved with your faith, then he is directly involved with your life. Okay, but the church has been taught, okay, those which are still yet in darkness, they have been taught as concerning trying to prioritize God in their life. Okay, and trying to prioritize God in life, they have abandoned their faith. Okay, and they can't understand why there's no involvement in their life. That's because the prioritization there, was not in that which is in covenant, but when that which is founded within precept, and when you're try to prioritize that which is in precept, then your faith falls into the state of being intuitive rather than revelatory. So he says, I thank my God upon it, every remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Okay, and asking again, the joy. Your joy is the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord has to do when his presence is made known and his reward is forthcoming. Okay, the eye of the Lord is present. Okay, as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the eye of the Lord. Okay, and when the angel of the Lord beholds faith within your heart, he rewards you. Okay, at that moment of time, okay, with a word of knowledge, or a dream, or a vision, okay, or a manifestation of another gift, okay, even of healing, miracles, word of wisdom, okay, and we see the nine gifts brought out there, okay, as Paul enumerates them, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, as he enumerates those nine gifts, okay, these are the results of faith. These manifestations. Okay, and so because of these manifestations in your joy, now we have another definition here of fellowship. You might want to highlight the word fellowship there in verse 5. Okay, because our fellowship is built upon this form of exchange. Okay, and our communion is an exchanging of substance, the grace of God. That through this form of exchange of the substance, we increase with the increase of God. The more you use, the more you get. Okay, the more you sow, the more you grow. Okay, so the more that you resource the grace of God, the more that you keep your vessel full of faith, the more that God will issue forth to you to use. Okay, and Jesus made this known in that parable. Okay, concerning the man that used his five talents, received five talents more. Okay, and the Lord affirmed those things. He says, you are a good and faithful servant. And the individual which received two talents, received two talents more. Okay, and also the affirmation of that, you good and faithful servant. Now, a lot of saints, attribute this form of communication and confirmation to a future date. Okay, but Jesus was referring to it at that present time, and we can see that this, what Jesus said, was unfolded in his own life. Okay, when he affirmed and confirmed, the confirmation of Peter. Okay, when Jesus says, "My Father revealed that to you," that was the time of his joy. Okay, and Peter's confirmation, "My Father revealed that to you," that was the joy of the Lord. And we can see the delight that Jesus took in that, okay, and how his countenance lit up, okay, at that form of confirmation, okay, and affirming, Peter, you're on the right track, okay, you're learning now to keep the voice of the Lord as your candle before you, okay, and keeping his word before you as that candle, okay, you will not stumble as those which hear these things, okay, and don't embrace them, because if he that hears these things does not embrace them as keeping them before them as a candle of the Lord, these will be the ones that will fall away or bury their talent in the soil. Okay, and when they bury their talent in the soil, the Lord is going to call them a foolish steward. Because he says, I have given you knowledge, I have given you grace, but there was no exchange of this. Okay, you should have given it to exchanging or as to the merchants. And through this form of exchange and fellowship, you would have increased. Okay, and I would have greatly blessed you. Okay, at the time when I sign my angel and his presence is made known, okay, as the eye of the Lord beholds the condition of your conscience, okay, if your vessel been full of faith, I will reward you with more and increased and fellowship and multiplied and increased and enlarged your heart. Okay, that is what delights the Lord. That is the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. God delights in the exchanging of that grace, okay, as the Apostle John brings out in his writing of the book of Revelation. Okay, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, that voice of grace, and opens the door, okay, having a heart full of faith, okay, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. See, so there will be an equal exchange of this grace, and you will increase, the heart will be enlarged. Okay, now this is our confidence. Okay, through this fellowship, okay, Paul says that you have been consistent with this form of fellowship, not being robbed by false knowledge. Okay, if you're robbed by false knowledge, then your priesthood grows weak, and so does your faith, and you'd be wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, naked. Okay, because without the vestments of this priesthood, which is the armor, okay, which is the armor of the Lord, okay, without these things, you become food for the wolf. Okay, you become vulnerable to Satan's wiles. Okay, but here he says, okay, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, okay, as concerning this fellowship, that he which has begun a good work in you, so you might want to underline the word, begun a good work in you. He's begun a good work in you by this form of seal. Okay? By this seal, okay, he is going to mold you with his markings. Okay, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ, Paul said. And we read about that in Galatians. Okay, these are like high water marks of your growth. Okay, and it only increases. Okay, because you're increasing with the increase of God. Okay, as God continues to issue forth this grace, okay, you are, involving yourself. Okay, you are performing it. Okay, he performs and you perform. Okay, you're responsible to him. Okay, and he continues to issue forth this grace. So being confident, being also of a pure conscience of faith, being confident is this very thing of fellowship. Okay. That he, Christ, which has begun a good work in you through this form of regeneration by these proxy tools. Okay, what are these proxy tools? Okay, we call them proxy tools because their present use is only temporary until the time of his fullness when we enter into the bosom of our Father. Okay, well, what are these proxy tools that are temporary? Okay, well, it has to do with the gifts, the callings, and graces of God. Okay, prayer, preaching, prophecy, and government, truth, and spirit. Okay, these are proxy tools, which the Apostle Paul also writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay, where he talks about prophecy, okay, and tongues, and knowledge. Okay, that these are temporary things until that which is perfect has come. Okay, not only in the molding of the fruit within you, from the fruit unto the virtue, okay, but also of that of the third covenant. Okay, so we know that he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay, is concerning that, for I know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect can come, then that which is in part should be done away. These are the proxy tools. Even knowledge is a proxy tool. Okay, that's why we have to give ourselves to study of doctrine. Okay, and because we're not in that, we are not in the baptism of his light yet. We have not entered into our eternal destiny, that is, okay, the high watermark of our inheritance. Okay, we have to use these temporary tools. So we have to study. It's like drinking water. Okay, we're drinking water out of the tap, okay, until we're immersed within it. Okay, and these tools, the knowledge of God, prophecy, tongues, and this knowledge, okay, are proxy tools which we're utilizing until the fullness. And the same thing with the seal of the Spirit. Okay, speaking in tongues, okay, is that seal which Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians there. Okay, as concerning the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, until that time, okay, we drink of this. Okay, and after that, you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. Until. Okay, so the word until there, again, as identifying, okay, a time element as a sacrifice on the altar. The sacrifice on the altar was temporal, okay, and it was when it came to the point of conclusion, okay. It also, when Jesus arrived, it was the point of dissolution for a new beginning. Okay, those sacrifices are no longer necessary because Christ came, and it's the same thing with tongues, prophecy, and the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, the knowledge of the Lord is only a proxy tool until the fullness of that time. Okay, and when we enter into the bosom of our Father, okay, those things which are in part come now to a new beginning of dissolution of that, okay, a circumcision of those things, in a new beginning. Okay, so that you're not going to be studying at the table for eternity. Okay, you're not going to be in heaven, okay, for the purpose of their studying. Okay, because when we enter the bosom of our Father, it's like a cup of water being poured into the ocean. Okay, once you're poured into the ocean, when we enter the bosom of our Father, okay, we are in a unique part of him and himself. Okay, that means we become a part of that ecosystem. Okay, of himself. Right now, okay, we have to take in portions of drinking. Okay, but then once we're poured within him, okay, Jesus brought that on himself. Okay, that I and my Father are one. Okay, I'm poured within him, he's poured within me. I'm only a portion of myself outside of myself. I projected myself outside of myself, okay, and took this form for the purpose of communicating to you, okay, this plan, this marvelous plan, okay, which you have a portion within you. Okay, and this portion and this proxy which I have given you is a mark, okay, a mark of ownership, which I put upon you and which I put within you, okay, until the time of my fullness. Okay, when you enter into, when all the ages are put into one, all time is put in one age. Okay, until the day of Jesus Christ, as he brings out there in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, okay, by this proxy seal, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the joy of your faith now, and also the time of the third covenant. The joy of your faith now until, okay, and also to the time of the third covenant, the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is a time of festivity. Okay, where Jesus said himself, "Now I will not drink this wine, okay, with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's the third covenant. Okay, when we begin a whole new program, okay, in the bosom of my Father, okay, and when I begin to expound a book of Revelation again, okay, we'll bring some more of these things out in more detail, okay, as concerning the Holy City, New Jerusalem. Okay, let's go now to verse 7. Okay, even as it is meet, okay, this because it's meet, because this is for your discernment, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, okay, being a union of faith. I have you in my heart. A union of faith is developed through this form of communion. Okay, not the communion of physical things, but the communion of the Spirit. Okay, this is the kingdom of God. Okay, inasmuch as both in my bonds, okay, being bound to the altar, okay, we're bound to the altar through this priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we see in the book of Revelation that altar exists within the seventh heaven. Okay, that is the altar of the Lord which we're bound to, okay, being bound to the Lord. Okay, that represents him. Okay, both in my bonds as bound to the altar and in defense, okay, and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace, okay, as the calling of the apostle. Now, let's look at these other two words right here, the word defense and confirmation. So you might want to get your highlighter and highlight the word defense and also highlight the word confirmation. And now I'm going to bring two things out here to you, because this is things which are functioning at this present time. Okay, our stewardship, okay, requires a defensive posture. Okay, a kingdom, and we see this in that first covenant. Okay, we see two particular manifestations. Okay, of Levi and Judah. Okay, Levi and Judah. Okay, was also symbolized, okay, with the symbolism of those things of Abraham and Melchizedek. Now, Abraham and Melchizedek met together, and Melchizedek had an interesting title granted to him, okay, as concerning King of Salem, okay, or also King of Peace. Okay, and also Abraham also had assigned to him a particular title and confirmation as being a prince and a prophet. A prince and a prophet, a king. Now, when these two met together, okay, they were united in one. Okay, as we see also Judah and Levi united in one. Okay, in Jerusalem, they were united in one. We see the same thing, the same uniting in David. Okay, King David. Okay, so we see the word defense here, highlight the word defense, and that is as a king. Okay, and Paul is identifying himself as defending, okay, the holy city New Jerusalem. Okay, as defending, when we defend the doctrines of Christ, we're defending the kingdom of God, okay, as a king. And a confirmation as being that as Melchizedek, a priesthood. So we see defense and confirmation, king and priest. Okay, and we're called kings, okay, and we're born kings and called priests. Okay, we see that in the book of Revelation. Okay, if you want to turn there for a moment, see that in chapter 1. Okay, wherein he has called us here in verse 6, 1-6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see the same words right there, glory and dominion. Okay, a dominion is a location which you're ruling over, okay, and that will also take place and unfold, okay, in the numerous phases which God has already predetermined for us to enter into and experience, the numerous phases of that third covenant, glory and dominion. The dominion has to do with we're assigned to rule as kings, okay, and the glory has to do with the increase of that substance, that priesthood, okay, as kings and priests. Wherein he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Okay. So it goes far beyond, okay, that mentality of John 3:16. Okay, when I say the mentality of John 3:16, is that when the gospel has been reduced, okay, of the struggles of this dimension, okay, as concerning the struggles of the conscience of this dimension, okay, Satan has indeed robbed the hearts of the saints, okay, of the true purpose of our existence down here, and also robs the saints of the true inheritance which awaits them. Okay, when the whole gospel has been reduced just to one verse of the Bible, and then from that point on, completely redefined and misdirected, that's how Satan took control of the minds of the church. Okay, because he saw, okay, that that their whole salvation experience, okay, was reduced to one's circumstances and peace and security in the world, rather than that which is the kingdom of God and the peace of God. Okay, and also the fruit bearing, the responsibility to the covenant. Okay, Satan removed the church, okay, from the temple of the Lord into the kingdom of Babylon. Okay, the church was taken captive, just like it is today. Okay, as it was physically removed, okay, so the church was spiritually removed. Okay, there's a physical Babylon, there's a spiritual Babylon. And we'll be talking about that when we go through the book of Revelation. Okay, but there's these two kingdoms. Okay, and that mindset and that pattern was first set in Nimrod. Okay, and it also began that it was also a time a marking of time through Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. Okay, as also Babylon was at its peak of gold, okay, the head of gold. Okay, and when the Babylon is destroyed, that's when the times of the Gentiles will end. Okay, but Babylon has to be reconstructed again, okay, to mark that end. Okay, so when the church was taken captive as Israel, okay, it was taken spiritually captive. Okay, and so all the knowledge of God, okay, of that second covenant was completely redefined, okay, by Satan, seducing spirits, okay, using the same letter, okay, but taking it in a different direction, just like Satan did with the house of Baal, okay, during the reigns during the ruling of Israel, okay, the ruling of Israel, okay, Satan made a counterfeit temple that looked very similar, okay, in structure and functionality, okay, of that which Solomon constructed. Okay, but that which Solomon constructed during the time of his reign, okay, was the praise of all the earth. You read about that in Psalms 122. Okay, but okay, when the hearts of the people fell into spoilage, okay, when the priesthood went into hypocrisy, okay, then the king also fell into the condition of spoilage. The whole kingdom fell into spoilage. Okay, so the priesthood was the conscience of the people, and the king was the will of the people. Okay, and the people themselves, okay, were to continually sustain the king. The people sustain the king, and the people sustain the priest, and that's what the soul does to us. Okay. So the conscience, Okay, the conscience of our own soul, okay, is that of the priesthood. That's why we must have faith in the heart. They have light in the soul. Okay, and the will is as the king. Okay, and the will of the king continually moves the boundaries. Okay, concerning the expansion. Now we see that under King David. Under King David, Jerusalem began to expand. Okay, the physical structure of it began to expand out. The walls began to expand. Okay, as also the kingdom, a physical expansion of it. Okay, took place. And that's what takes place within your own soul. Okay, the boundaries of the soul are unfathomable. Okay, and the definition of it is eternal. It's perpetual and eternal. You can't stop it. Okay, so we'll be ruling over a kingdom of righteousness, okay, as kings and priests, expanding the soul, okay, through the priesthood of Melchizedek. Okay, now that's all in the third covenant. Okay, but this is taking place right now also in its in part, okay, with the tools which God gave us to build his kingdom with. So that we got all this from that word defense. Okay, in verse 7. Defense and confirmation. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is identifying his position, okay, as a steward of the house of God, as a king. Okay, that I'm giving you forth this knowledge for the purpose of building in the walls of your faith. Okay, this is the armor. Okay, the armor of faith is the vestments of your priesthood. The vestments of your priesthood is the armor of your faith. Okay, king and priest, just put in one. Jesus Christ is our king and priest. Okay, through the offering of our sacrifices, okay, that and with a conscience, okay, that is crystal clear with faith, okay, your priesthood, okay, is your priesthood represents this kingdom which is in you. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, and that we are ruling over this kingdom inside of us, okay, as a king with these tools. Okay, we're ruling, okay, and setting policy. Okay, that's what the will does. Okay, the will sets the policy, okay, and the king officiates the decrees for the people so that there is a reciprocation, that the king himself is sustained by the people. As we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so being confident is the very thing that he which has begun a good work in you. Okay, that's the kingdom of God within you. So your conscience must be full of faith. Now, if the conscience itself, okay, does not possess that mark of faith, then the whole body is full of darkness. Okay, but if the conscience possesses that mark of faith, then your priesthood is pure. Okay, and your sacrifices are accepted unto God. Okay, and so therefore, if it would be tried by fire, as Paul brings out in First Corinthians chapter 3, being tried by fire. Okay, now if your works abide, then you receive a reward. Okay, but if it's consumed, then you suffer loss. Yet you shall be saved only as by fire. that is concerning the cleansing of the spirit. And you continuing on. Okay, in the vestments of your priesthood, okay, not violating those commandments. All right, okay, verse 7 here. Okay, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Okay, again, the union of your faith, inasmuch as both in my bonds, being bound to the altar. Now, we are bound to the altar of Christ through Jesus Christ. Okay, if we be not be bound to the altar, then we're not allowed to partake of the meat of the altar. Okay, if you're not bound to the altar, you can't partake of the meat of the altar, which is the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't partake of the meat of the altar, then your will is going to grow weak, okay, and your vessel, the soul, is going to fall into darkness, confusion, being confounded. Okay, the confounded soul is not founded in truth. Okay, but the soul that has the foundation of truth put within it is full of light. Okay, that you're able to make distinction between the clean and the unclean, and the holy and the profane. Okay, that we do not use those things, okay, which favor the flesh, okay, which those that are carnal minded rejoice in. The carnal minded rejoice in the things of the flesh, as Paul brings out, and again in Corinthians. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, prayer, preaching, prophecy, government, truth, and spirit. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They say apostles aren't needed today. That's a spiritual thing. So they're despising government. Okay, they say tongues is not for day. Say, they're sizing again the things of the spirit. Okay, they say truth is unattainable. Okay, or truth is progressive. Okay, in other words, that they're saying the stones of their altar are constantly shifting. Okay, but that's a curse, not a blessing. Okay, and the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, from the foundation, okay, to the function. Okay, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Okay, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay, they're confounded concerning the pattern of the Spirit. Okay, the reason why they're confounded is because they're trying to put the pattern of the Spirit into the precept of the letter. Okay, but Paul warned that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, the Holy Ghost does not empower the letter. The Holy Spirit does empower the knowledge of Christ. Okay, which works in the foundation after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, but the Holy Ghost does not empower the precept. Now, since the Holy Spirit does not empower the precept, okay, those within that system, okay, or they that worship Baal, which they call Jesus Christ, okay, have to have a false witness, okay, in order to lend some credibility to the activity. Okay, so everything has been reduced to membership, okay, to monetary, to that which is a monetary system, financial gain, and of course, exploiting, okay, or exploiting the prisoner, as well as also false evangelism. Okay, false evangelism. During the time of Israel, the house of Baal increased their membership so profoundly that the children of Israel were confused of which was the true God. Okay, and then when the Lord selected a vessel, person, called Elijah, his name was Elijah, to represent his invisible kingdom, Elijah went to King Ahab, all right, and to Jezebel, okay, and told them that the system which they are presently savoring, okay, is by a different spirit. It's the worshiping of devils, okay, and it's the same thing which we see in the Old Testament, okay, that they would sacrifice on the hills and build shrines in the honor of the traditions of their father, worship devils. Okay, when the Lord set restrictions upon Moses of that covenant, then in Jerusalem is a place where you must worship, and a place which you must offer your sacrifices. This was to free the people from the confusion of worshiping devils. But when they walked up those hills, and when they built those altars with sincerity and with great passion, okay, saying that we're building these altars in the name of our fathers, in the name of Abraham, okay, in the name of Isaac, in the name of Jacob, okay, whose house we are building, okay, they were worshiping devils, okay, even though in their mind they were keeping and savoring a tradition, a very close tradition themselves, a very dear tradition. They were very sincere, but we're not saved by sincerity, we're saved by faith. And when Jesus spoke reproof to the woman at the well, he made known to her and brought to her understanding, it says, what you're worshiping, you don't know what you're worshiping. Okay, when she wanted to correct Jesus' thinking, because he says, oh, you Jews, you think you're so special. You say that in Jerusalem is where we ought to worship. Okay, but we're worshiping our tradition of our fathers. After all, Jacob dug this well, okay, and this is the place that Jacob gave also to Joseph. Okay, as concerning an inheritance. See, so we are holding dear the true tradition which Abraham received from the angel. But Jesus says, you don't know what you're doing. Okay, you're in the wrong covenant. Okay, when Moses was appointed as the fourth week, okay, the fourth week brought dissolution to the traditions of Abraham, okay, and brought renewal through himself. Okay, and began the Passover and a new tradition, okay, and a new location, which I made promise in. Okay, but when your fathers transgress that, okay, believe me, it's going to have another dissolution. In all places they shall worship me. The Father sees such to worship him in spirit and truth. Another dissolution is coming. Beware of that one. Okay. And this is what we're living in today. Okay. As concerning this covenant, the second covenant. Okay, so defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we see the king and priesthood. Okay, and the stewardship of the apostle, okay, is a stand of a defense and a place of refuge. Okay, so the castles and the strongholds which they built on that first covenant, called the cities of refuge, Every tribe, okay, was to have a place or location, okay, for the slayer of blood, okay, for the manslayer, okay, for, as a place of refuge until they could go before a jury, okay, and there be judged according to the elders, according to the that of Moses. Okay, so defense and confirmation shows that refuge is in the stewardship of the covenant. The stewardship of the covenant. Outside of that, you become food for the wolf again. Okay, if you start building shrines on your own, in your own name, calling it the kingdom of God, that's the house of Baal. Okay, when you start building shrines on your own, okay, following, okay, these doctrines of devils, okay, what you have done is that you have built a shrine or a temple, calling it, you're saying that this temple, okay, is the temple of the Lord, and yet really it's the temple of Baal. Okay, it looks like, it looks just like the temple in Jerusalem, but it has a different spirit involved with it. Okay, of course, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians, okay, as concerning another spirit, okay, another gospel, okay, another Jesus. Remember, he talks about another Jesus. Okay, your Jesus is of the house of Baal. Okay, your Jesus is not the one that ascended to heaven. Historically, you're identifying with the one historically, okay, but the place of your worship is the house of Baal because you're working with a different spirit. And without the foundation, the truth within your heart, how can you possibly worship him, okay, according to the order of Melchizedek? You can't. Okay, it's impossible. Okay, so all your fruit bearing then is the confirmation of the flesh instead of the confirmation of Jesus Christ. So we stand in defense and confirmation of the gospel, this new knowledge. So highlight the word gospel there. Okay, you might get your pen and write over the word gospel, okay, this new knowledge or holy knowledge. And because you're partaking this holy knowledge now, you are all partakers of my grace. Okay, the city of refuge, the stewardship of this apostleship, okay, the priesthood, okay, which has been which confirms Christ, okay, as concerning the conscience of faith, confirms Christ. Now, and then we say confirms Christ because look at verse 8 here. For God is my record. Okay, God is my record. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that, is not saying this. God stands on the part of my aspirations. God will not do that. Neither is he saying God is a witness of my soul as concerning God stands in my principle. No, he will not. Okay, that's an abomination to God. Okay, God is not your witness. He's a witness of Christ. Okay, so when he says God is my record, what he's talking about, God stands on this record of Christ. Okay, because I'm ordering my behavior according to the oath of the Lord. My behavior is not tethered to Satan nor his oath. Okay, if my behavior was tethered to Satan and his oath, then I'd be given to issues and relationships of this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the flesh, okay, the gospel according to the moral code, and not the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Okay, because the gospel of moral code has to do with the philosophy, okay, and the psychology of man. Okay, because our faith does not stand, okay, in the wisdom of this world, but our faith stands in the power of God. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians again. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, and now 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the same thing. Okay, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's in chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 5. Okay, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Okay, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Why is it foolish with God? Because the wisdom of the other world does not direct you into covenant. The wisdom of the world will direct you into relationships and issues and the psychology and philosophies of this world. Okay, that everything that is viewed from the flesh, okay, is according to that spirit, okay, the spirit of the world, which is tethered to Satan. Okay, Satan is the god of this world. He's the oath, okay, of the unrighteous. He's the oath of the sinner. He's the oath, okay, of the kidnapper, okay, the murderer, okay, of the adulterer, idolater, okay, of the fornicator. He's the oath of the children of this world, the children of disobedience. Okay, and all of us, before we were born into the kingdom of God, all of us were tethered to that perspective, this perspective of darkness. And we weighed everything on a scale of the moral code, which we thought was righteousness because it was our own principle. And we viewed everything in the light of our aspiration and principle. Okay, and we fellowship with people that agreed with our aspiration or principle. Okay, so when we joined ourselves to those which were agreeable, okay, to those things which we pursued, okay, our fellowship was based upon that deception, a fellowship of deception. And that's not a fellowship that we can be proud of, because that's the fellowship of shame. Okay? The fellowship of the kingdom of darkness is the fellowship of shame, which is also the name of Satan, shame, because he bears it in him, okay, darkness, death, and ignorance, and confusion. So in verse 8, he says again, "For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." See, there's the record. Okay, so you highlight the word record, and you can take your yellow high marker highlighter, or your pink, or your blue, okay, and so highlight the word record there in verse 8, and draw a line from the word record to the word bowels of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's through the bowels of Jesus Christ that we're being nurtured. Okay, in the refuge of the stewardship is like a nursery. Like a nursery, like you have a nursery of flowers. Okay, in them, that's the favored environment to where whereas it becomes pestilent free and bug free. Okay, and it's not subject to temperature change. Okay, as a greenhouse. Okay, where an individual will grow, flowers all year round, regardless of seasonal change. Okay, well, Jesus Christ, the bowels of Jesus Christ is our nursery. Okay, and in there, it's bug-free, plague-free, deception-free. Okay, it's free of doctrinal error. Okay, that's the refuge of the stewardship. Outside the refuge of the stewardship, there is no defense. And out of the refuge of the stewardship of the Apostle Paul here, he's talking about himself, there's no confirmation. Okay, the priesthood does not confirm. The priesthood, okay, of those outside the covenant, okay, will only confirm, okay, those things which they are presently embracing. Let's say a denominational priesthood. A denominational priesthood, okay, is a defiled priesthood. Okay, but a covenant priesthood is that which bears in them the marks of Christ. Okay, whereas Paul said in verse 8, "God is a record, my record, how I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Okay, so we mature together in him, okay, as in a nursery, okay, like a greenhouse nursery. Everything is being put within the environment that's favorable for its growth, and that's what the assembly is for. The assembly is the environment favorable for your growth. So it only would be prudent and wise to continue to keep yourself engrafted within the vine of Christ. That's what Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Okay, and he also identified himself as the true vine. "I am the original vine," but Satan took ownership, okay, of this pattern. Okay, and by it, I put a curse upon it, that whosoever eats the fruit of it, their minds become darkened. Okay, and their whole life becomes the severing of issues, always trying to weigh in the scales of the moral code, what's right and wrong, what's right and wrong, what's right and wrong. Okay, that's the severing of the issues, okay, discerning both good and evil. Okay, they're always trying to weigh in the scales, you know, as concerning things that are compliant, okay, or compatible, okay, to one's own aspiration, okay, and the whole world, you see, is looped, okay, in that cycle, that the cycle of death, death into death. Okay, now verse 9, "And this I pray," okay, "in the bowels of Jesus Christ, this I pray, my petition is," he says, "that your love may abound." Now, you might want to highlight the word abound there. Okay, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. It says that your faith increases, okay, and your love towards each other, your love abounds towards each other. Okay, as he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Okay, so there's an increase, okay, through commitment, okay, and communication, and through your consistency, okay, with the tools of the covenant. Okay, and we'll be talking about the word things here in a moment, in verse 10. Okay, concerning things, we have assigned the word things as concerning all the tools that are sanctified and necessary for your Christian growth. Okay, this is where charity, okay, is nurtured and increased, okay, and it benefits you. Okay, but outside of that, it just becomes a word. Okay, charity becomes a doctrine rather than a functionality. Okay, it is a doctrine, okay, but it's a doctrine and functionality to us. Okay, but those which are without, okay, it's nothing more than a precept, okay, or an endeavor or a journey, okay, that they set themselves on. Okay, that we want to love one another. Okay, and then he says, buy my book, okay, the 8 steps of charity. Okay, how to have charity one to another. Okay, okay, these how-to books is self-evident of the severing of the oath and the breaking of the bone. These health books, yeah, those two, okay, as evident, okay, of the severing of the oath and the breaking of the bone. Okay, that they are crippled through their perceptions, okay, not being joined to him. And only faith joins our oath to the oath of the Lord. So that our behavior is according to the kingdom of God and in rhythm of the Spirit. Okay, we can't be in rhythm with the letter, okay, because the rhythm of the letter continually dictates your frailty. But the rhythm of the Spirit continually sustains you, okay, as living water. Okay, so this I pray that your love may abound. So highlight the word abound there through your cycles of growth. We got regeneration, renewing of the mind here. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Okay, and here, so he says the word abound. Okay, through each cycle of growth, through the work of regeneration, okay, your perspective is being circumcised and also is being reordered, reset. Okay, it's like setting a broken bone. The knowledge of God, which is the truth, okay, resets the bone and so that there's proper healing. Okay, and the word more and more shows the cycles of increase. See, so that you're no longer thinking as little children, okay, or young men. Okay, but as in the position of the Father, you have known him, that's from the beginning. Okay, you know him from the beginning because that's your origin and your destiny. You know your true origin, and now you know your true destiny. Okay, that we don't look for a country which is on earth, but we look for a country which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as our father Abraham. Okay, if we're of Abraham, then we have to take on that perspective, revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay. We have to endure through long suffering and faith, okay, as our father Abraham did, and received his joy. Okay, the joy of the birth of Isaac, okay, but also the increasing of the revelation that he received, the communion of the Holy Ghost, okay, where the Lord says, "You are my friend." Okay, so this I say, and this I pray, he says in verse 9, that your love, which is charity, might highlight the word charity there, or love, may abound. See, yet more and more in knowledge. So through regeneration, you increase in knowledge. Okay, not the other way around. Okay? You can't wrestle God into position of fellowship. Okay, God sets the terms for fellowship. Okay, God sets the terms for this communion. When he said this, okay, when he spoke through Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel, say not is above to bring it down to you, neither is it beneath to bring it up to you again, but is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is what the Apostle Paul said. The word of faith which we preach has to do with the knowledge which we're setting within your heart. Okay? So that you're no longer in the journey of searching. You're no longer in a position of expectation, but you're in a position of, laboring. See, we labor with this knowledge to enter into his rest. Okay, we labor in his knowledge to enter into his rest, and his rest is the ceasing of working with the things of this world. Okay, we're ceasing to work with the things of this world, okay, as we continue to work with the things of the Spirit. We labor to enter into that rest. So this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Okay, in knowledge. Okay, in a knowledge, again, he's talking about this. He's not talking about dead facts. He's talking about, though, a perspective. Okay, he's talking about a perspective, understanding this order, okay? Accumulation of knowledge. Okay, facts, but these facts have to be set in order for your understanding. And that's where it takes the Spirit of grace. Where the Spirit of grace is absent, okay, knowledge puffs up. But where the Spirit of grace is present, okay, but charity edifies. So the knowledge here is joined to charity, brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, it challenges us to holiness. It challenges us to continue to increase and to be steadfast with the things of the Spirit. So this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So the word judgment right there also has to do with spiritual things of discernment. Spiritual things of discernment. Okay. So when he says spiritual things of discernment, this again, we can recall some of the things that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Okay, verse 13. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged no man or discerned. Okay, the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, but the spiritual man can. Because we can discern the tools which God has sanctified, we're able also, to make distinction between the holy and the profane, and those which are not in covenant and those which are in covenant. Okay, because we can identify those which are savoring the grace of the Lord. Okay, and as those which use the knowledge of God, okay, for their aspiration. There'll be those which use the knowledge of God for the aspiration. That's where the absence of grace is. But those which use the knowledge of God for edification, exhortation, and comfort, say, through the tools of prophecy, okay, and the tools of tongues. Okay? Okay, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Okay? He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? But he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. Okay? So in conclusion here, continue to use the tools of the covenant, but you also may abound in all these things. Okay, and that your vessel, being full of faith, okay, also be full of charity, okay, and that by this you continue to be fruitful unto the kingdom of God.